Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
When God tells us to do something, and whatever government is over us tells us to do something that is different than what God tells us to do, then we do what God tells us to do. If the government tells us to do something that is wrong, and the Bible tells us what is right, then we do what is right. Paul obviously is not talking about resistance in the sense of doing something that is wrong.
Paul tells us not to resist the government, but when government's rules go against God's word, as Christians, we obey what God's word says. In today's superheated political environment, believers need to be examples not only of respect for all leaders, but we need to have a heart to pray for them, regardless of whether or not we agree with them. With more on respecting authority out of Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
And if we conflate politics and Christianity, which a lot of people do, we make it the same thing, then we end up putting a stumbling block in front of people. And someone that's on the other side of where we are would not be able to come to Christ. We will not get involved in it because this platform has been given to us to lift up our Savior. And Jesus himself said that if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Every once in a while, usually every 4 years, I get people who will talk to me that say that you have such an influence that if you told people how to vote, that you could make a difference in elections. I'm not sure about that, by the way. I'm not sure that I have that kind of influence. And maybe if all churches got together, there might be some kind of an influence that could you know, sway an election here or there. But here's what I think. I think you guys are big boys and big girls. And I don't think you need anybody to tell you how to vote. I think you can pray, you can look at the candidates, you can see who represents you the best, and you can make those decisions. You don't need a pastor saying, this is how you should vote. Now go out and vote. You don't need that. You just need to have a right relationship with God. Pray about how you're going to be involved and then get involved in it. And during those political seasons, which we got one coming up here pretty soon, during those political seasons, we just keep focused on Christ. We keep focused on what the Word of God says, on us being used by Him to see people enter into eternity, because there is a great call and there is a great cause to which you and I stand for. So Paul now turns his attention away from the issue of harmony with those that disagree with you or those who are your enemy, and he now turns to the harmony that we are supposed to have with government. That's the best way to say it. He wants us to be harmonious with government. Doesn't want us to make stands against it. He says in verse 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. That's how he begins his statement on government, on authority. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And he's talking about Rome, which will use whatever power it has to be able to make itself as wealthy as it can. And he says that you need to be subject to the government that has authority there. For you and I living in the United States, because we have been given that right to vote, it's a little bit easier thing for us. But it was something that was difficult for them. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Jesus had opportunities to get involved in social issues. There were social issues during his day. Remember, there was one point where people tried to. They came to Jesus and they said, did you hear of the Galileans whose blood was mixed with their sacrifices when they were killed? So there was this event where Galileans were giving their sacrifices and somehow they were killed and their blood was mingled with the blood of the sacrifice. For someone who was Jewish, this was an awful thing. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Do you think that they were any more evil because this happened to them? But I tell you the truth, if you do not repent, these very same things will happen to you. He was looking forward to when Rome would march on Israel because of their, first of all, rejection of the Messiah, and then being turned over to the Roman Empire and what had happened there. And so Jesus didn't get involved in any of it. Paul didn't get involved in it either. There's plenty of things going wrong, and Paul had opportunities. But throughout the book of Acts, you don't see anyone getting involved in social events. It's not that social events aren't good to be involved in. Taking care of the poor, helping out immigrants. These are all good things and more things for us to do. But when it comes to what our call is the gospel. And we see that clearly. A few years ago, when there was another president, I heard someone say that they were praying against the president, praying against him. And I thought, where in the world do you find that? The Bible tells us to pray for those that are in authority, not to pray against them. Now understand that in the Old Testament, there was what was called imprecatory prayers. You know what an imprecatory prayer is? God get them. David prayed some prayers like that. Remember when David said, break my enemy's teeth in their mouth. Gail Irwin used to talk about us not praying for things like give people nausea and lockjaw at the same time. Curse kind of prayers. Now, we don't live in a time where we're going to pray like David did. We live in a time where we are to bless those who curse us and bless those who differ from us. And in no way, shape, or form should we ever, no matter what our political views are as Christians, should we ever pray against someone. We should pray for them. We should pray that they would be blessed. We should pray that they would be successful in what they are doing that we agree with. We can pray that what they're doing where we don't agree won't take place, but we should pray for them and always pray that they should be blessed. I wonder where people get these kind of things from in Scripture. Well, maybe 2 Opinions chapter 3 or 3 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of those passages where they get ideas like that. It says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. The first thing that Paul tells us is that the authorities are used by God in God's hand to be able to keep peace and to make life peaceful for us. And we are to be seeking a peaceful life where we can live our lives in such a way that people see Christ in us, again, the hope of glory. He says, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. If you resist authority, again, thinking of Paul writing this, Nero being the one who was in charge, the irony of his life being taken from him, but he understood that governments are put in place by God. God's the one who puts them in place. This is the sovereignty of God to place governments there to watch over people. And so we are not to resist the government. Now, when I told someone a while back that I was going to be teaching on government, they said, you're going to bring up that if they tell us to do something that's not right, that we shouldn't do it, right? Of course I'm going to bring that up. Of course we do it. Remember when Peter and John, it was after Jesus had been resurrected and had ascended up into heaven. Right in the beginning of the book of Acts, Peter and John go to the temple to pray. And they walk by a man who was lame for his whole life. And the man was a beggar and held out his hand for some money as they walked by. And Peter said, silver and gold I don't have. But what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus the Messiah. Rise up and walk. And that man stood to his feet. The Bible says that he was jumping and leaping and praising God. And such a commotion was made that it got the attention of the Jewish leaders. These are the very people who would have crucified Jesus. And so they didn't know what to do. So they said to Peter and John, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And Peter said, you know, Peter said a lot of things that weren't good. But Peter said, you decide whether it is right for us to listen to God or to man. When God tells us to do something, and whatever government is over us tells us to do something that is different than what God tells us to do, then we do what God tells us to do. If the government tells us to do something that is wrong, and the Bible tells us what is right, then we do what is right. Paul obviously is not talking about resistance in the sense of doing something that is wrong. But if God tells us to do something, then we do it. And if it is illegal for us to preach the gospel, then we're going to do it anyway. In fact, I agree with John MacArthur, who said years ago, I heard him say in the 70s, that he believes the best thing that possible that could happen to the United States would be a law that would outlaw preaching the gospel. Because all of us would go, you ain't telling me I can't preach the gospel. We aren't even preaching it now, but as soon as we're told not to, we'd be out there preaching to people. We'd be saying, I'm gonna do it. Sometimes the best thing that can happen is some persecution and some struggles. But the Jewish people were known to resist the Romans. They were known for it. Paul's writing to the Romans who live in Rome, and he wants them to live peaceably, and he wants the gospel to spread. And so he says to them, don't resist the government, because God has put the government over them. This doesn't mean that everyone in government is good. Amen? It means, well, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, a Babylonian leader, to come and take Israel captive. God prepared him and sent him to send punishment to them. And sometimes God sets leaders over people not to bless them, but to judge them instead. It means that we don't resist the government. It means that we say, I want to live in peace to be able to do the work that God has called me to do, because God put these people there. He says, verse 2 again, therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God. When you resist the authorities, you're resisting God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves, because you're fighting against God instead of saying we want there to be peace. He says in verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have the praise of the same. Those who worry about police officers are not those going the speed limit, but those who are speeding. A few years ago, I'm going down the road, and there's a police officer on the side of the road, and he's got his radar gun stuck out the window, and I don't see him until I'm just almost right on top of him. And the irony of this is, I was going the speed limit. But as soon as I saw him, terror struck my heart and I slammed on my brakes. I could literally see him laugh. He had the radar gun on me. He knew I was going the speed limit. When I saw him, I was terrified. I slammed on my brakes and he laughed, because he knew that there are times that I am not going the speed limit. That's why seeing a police officer strikes terror in my heart, because sometimes I'm not going the speed limit. I got pulled over just a couple of weeks ago on my day off, and I was running errands. I'm in no hurry. And I get pulled over, and the police officer comes up and goes, you see your license and your registration, and I pulled you over because you were going, I think it was 57 and a 45. And I kind of shook my head, and he goes, is there any reason you were in such a hurry? I don't know. It was just, it's silly. I have no hurry at all. It's silly for me to be going that fast. He comes back a few minutes, he goes, he's shocked. He's like, you didn't make any excuses? You didn't lie to me? Yeah, I'm going to let you go. He let me go. Figured maybe I'm on to something here, right? You just say, it's really silly for me to be speeding. Maybe it'll help. Until I guess, you know, police officers really get, whether you're really serious or not. Here's what I think about the speed limits. I think they need to be higher. I'm serious about that in some places. I think neighborhoods, yes, 25 miles an hour is great. Neighborhoods, and it needs to be that speed because there's children, there's families, that's all good. But some of the other roads, it's 35 when you could easily go. I'll stop at that. But that's the principle. Paul is just saying, if we're doing what is good overall. Now, there's going to be exceptions, right? There's going to be times when the government is persecuting Christians. There's going to be times when government is corrupt. There will be exceptions to this. But for the most part, if you're doing what's good, then you don't have to be afraid. For it says in verse 4, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister to avenge and to execute wrath. on him who practices evil. So God uses government for that. Again, it's not 100%. There are times when this is not true, but for a large part, this is how God has set up government. When we think about it from our perspective, where we are, we know that there are times when things are not fair. I believe that one of the best things that's happened to police departments, for police and for others, is the body cam. For a few reasons. Well, one of them was is that there were police officers that were doing things that they shouldn't do when they were pulling people over. And this brings some accountability to them. Also, people that were claiming that the police officers were doing things that the police officer never did. And the body cam brings accountability to that as well. I do believe that there were problems in the United States, in different places in the United States. And I'm glad that those things have come to pass. And I'm just saying that sometimes there are exceptions to these. God's talking in a very general way. The United States is not anywhere in Paul's mind as he's writing this. He is talking about a government that is much worse than the government of the United States, but he has our government not in mind at all. So then in verse 5, he says, "Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also because of your conscience' sake." That is, that you aren't doing things that are wrong. That you don't think that maybe this is happening to me because I'm not keeping the laws, but for your conscience' sake. He says in verse 6, "For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing." He tells us to pay taxes. I don't know what it was in the 2000s at some point. There was a big movement among evangelicals not to pay their taxes. People had made, you know, all kinds of videos of how you had a responsibility not to pay your taxes. It was interesting to me that the people who were making the videos paid their taxes. They were trying to get you to not pay your taxes. When Jesus addressed this very issue, they came to Jesus and said, "Should we pay our taxes?" Again, the Jewish people resisted Rome, not one time, but many times over the issue of taxes. And so they were trying to trap Jesus. If Jesus said, "Don't pay your taxes," then they could go to Rome and say, "He's teaching people not to pay their taxes." And then Rome would intervene. They'll do that anyway. They lie about him in the charges they bring to Pilate. They say that he is discouraging people from paying their taxes. It was all a lie. But Jesus said, "Give me a coin. Whose image is on the coin?" It was probably Tiberius, Caesar Tiberius, who was the emperor at the time. Whose image is on the coin? Well, Caesar's. And so Jesus says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render to God the things that are God's." Pay your taxes. Look for, you know, every loophole you can to pay as little as you possibly can, because we pay a lot of taxes, but pay your taxes. This used to be my joke 10 years ago when this was popular, when people were teaching to not pay their taxes, that it was actually unconstitutional and that paying taxes was unconstitutional. I used to say, "Well, if you want a prison ministry, then don't pay your taxes." Because you'll have a prison ministry from the inside. But we have a responsibility. Now, are taxes too high? I think so. But we pay our taxes anyway. What is the date that we work for now? Where everything that we make is sometime in May. Everything we make before that goes to taxes. And everything after that is what we make. So what we pay is a lot. But that's always been the case. It was the case for them. And it's the case for us. Pay our taxes. And on the other side of it, get involved politically, if you want to try to reduce the taxes. All right? So he says, "For because of this also pay taxes, as they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due." Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs are due. Paul had said, "I become all things to all men." Meaning that as he was interacting with those who were Gentiles, he took on Gentile customs. When he was interacting with those who were Jewish, he took on Jewish customs. Customs to customs are due, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Again, he's saying, let's live in wherever we're at in harmony with those that are around us. He was trying to bring peace for those that lived in Rome. Now, before Nero was done, he will have beheaded Paul. And before Nero was done, he wants to rebuild a certain part of Rome. He's the emperor. But the Senate doesn't want him to do it. So the Senate has voted against him. But the emperors pretty much did whatever they wanted to do, and he burned down part of Rome, which was appalling to most of the Romans. Roman citizens who were now under Nero were appalled that he burned down the very part that he wanted to rebuild, and then he set out to rebuild it. And when the opinion went against Nero, Nero turned and blamed Christians. And it started the first great persecution that came from Rome. There would be many more to follow. I was doing some reading on it today, and I read that Nero caused people to be crucified in the Colosseum. And it kind of cracked me up because the Colosseum is built in 70. It's starting to be built in 70, and Nero commits suicide at the request of those who are taking him out of power in 68. So he never persecuted any Christians in the Colosseum. In an arena somewhere in Rome, maybe, but not in the Colosseum. That's just a point of when those things were built. But he did use Christians as human torches. He did brutally kill Christians for the sake of being Christians. Paul was trying to bring in peace for them to be able to shine for Christ in Rome, but Rome would come against them. They themselves would become the exception to this rule, and that very government would turn against Christianity and start one of the great persecutions. There were 10 emperors after that that persecuted the church. 10 emperors after that. But it didn't make any difference as far as us and our interaction with our governments. There will be exceptions to these things, but we are subject to them. And thankful that we have the government to be able to handle things for us, that we can live our lives in peace in such a way that we can live our great call, our great cause. Is there not a cause? The greatest call and the greatest cause to shine for Christ as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth, and that God has given us governments as a gift that we would be able to live in peace. Why we're here, the days that we're here, that we'd be able to live our lives for Christ. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you that your word deals with all of the situations that we face. And as difficult as it is to talk about politics and then to talk about politics in church, Lord, we want to thank you that we can address these things. We do pray for the unborn. We pray that you would move, that in our nation, babies would not be killed in the womb. We also pray for those who are in crisis pregnancies, those who are young or unmarried or a young family, and it will bring crisis in their life to have a baby. We pray that there would be solutions that would not include taking the life of that child. Lord, we want to thank you for the government that you have put over us. We pray for those who are in leadership. We pray for our governor. We pray for our president. We pray that you would work with them, that you would use them. We thank you that you have given us those who would bring peace for us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.